Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth and to show us things to come. We thank you that your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The entrance of your word gives us light, gives us revelation, and gives us understanding. We also thank you that you sent your word to heal us and deliver us from all destruction. So for all those who are listening today that may need healing in their spirit, soul, or physical body, we declare that by the stripes of Jesus they are healed, and God watches over that word to bring it to pass, and that word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he sent it to do. And so we thank you, Father, for divine health in our bodies. And we thank you, Lord, for renewing our minds, and we thank you for encouraging our hearts today with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic today is acknowledging God, and I'm reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to read to you today from the New American Standard Version. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." The focal point of today's message is acknowledge him, acknowledging God. What does it mean to acknowledge God? And I want you to learn today from this message that as you begin to acknowledge God in every detail of your life, you have God's promise that he will indeed direct your paths. How many of you know that we need God's direction in our life? Amen? Every day we're faced with choices and decisions, and sometimes we make wrong choices and wrong decisions, and then we have to take time to clean up our messes. I remember Pastor Buddy Harrison used to say, it's better to play catch-up than it is to play clean-up. In other words, it's better to wait and see what God is saying than to jump ahead and do something and make a mess and then have to clean up your mess. Amen? But when we acknowledge God, when we wait on the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, he gives us his solemn promise and word that he's the one that will direct our paths. Amen? And I want the Lord directing my decisions. I'm old enough, I've had enough experience in life to know that I don't always make the right decisions until I consult the Lord. And then when I take the time to wait on the Lord and pray and let him confirm his direction in my life, then I always have his will. I always have his direction. And that's what he wants for every one of his children. Amen? And the beautiful thing about it here in verse 1, he starts off by saying, my son, my son. Look at somebody and say, my son.
My son.
You know, when we talk about son, we're talking about children here. We're talking about family. And what it shows me is that God desires an intimate relationship with every one of us. Even you ladies, you know, the Bible talks about in Christ there is no male or female. That we're all one in Christ Jesus. So we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so even you ladies, you know, you're daughters, but you're also sons of God in the spiritual sense. And God is desirous to develop an intimate relationship with you whereby that everything that you do in life, you will have his favor and his blessing. And that's what we need to understand. God desires to favor us and give us blessing. It's not like God is withholding things from us because he doesn't like us. He loves us very much. And everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness is given to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we have to avail ourselves of those blessings. In other words, we have to present ourselves to God and position ourselves to receive the blessing that God wants to bring into our life. And so he addresses us as family. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Now, if you look at your Bible margin, it will say law. Do not forget my law. But understand, as New Testament Christians, as New Covenant believers, we are no longer under the law of Moses, under the Ten Commandments, under the Torah, under the books of Moses, under all of that. But we have been moved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ into a new covenant that is fully and completely fulfilled in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we're told that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're in a new covenant, and so basically this, if we want to apply this word to us today as New Testament believers, we would be saying, my son, do not forget my teaching, and my teaching is the gospel. Amen? That's the teaching of Jesus. That's the teaching that you and I live by today. We don't live by the law, we live by grace. We live by the Word of God, by the teaching of the good news. And he says here, my son, do not forget my teaching or my gospel, but let your heart keep my commandments. Every time you see the word heart in the Bible, you could, without making any mistake, you could replace that word with spirit, because your spirit and your heart are basically one and the same. There's a difference between your spirit and your soul. Your soul is your mind, the part that reasons and thinks, calculates, tries to discern. And the Bible tells us that our minds need to be renewed, by God's Word. And so this is why he's saying, my children, don't forget my teaching. Don't forget my Word. Don't forget the good news, the gospel. But let your heart, your spirit, your innermost being, keep. To keep something means to treasure it. Amen? You don't keep junk. You don't keep trash. Hope you don't. You keep what's precious to you. I know some people hoard a lot of stuff, but I'm saying, generally speaking, the reason that we keep anything is because we place some kind of value in it. Amen? We see that it has some kind of potential. And God is saying, keep my commandments, or keep my words in your spirit. You cannot serve or please God with your mind. Do you understand that? You're not going to serve God or please God with your mind. In fact, Paul told the Romans that our carnal mind is at war with God. Our natural mind, our natural thinking is not going to line up with God's word. We're always trying to figure God out in our minds. We're trying to think logically. Well, why does he want me to do that? If I don't have very much money and God is telling me to give it to him, that doesn't make any sense, because I need to hold on to it. I need to conserve. I need to save. But you see, our natural mind doesn't understand the principle of God, that God says, if you give, then it will be given unto you. What you sow will come back to you multiplied. But that doesn't set with the natural mind. And that's why he's saying, let my word be in your spirit. Let it renew your mind, but keep it. Treasure it in your spirit. And now the reason for that is in the next verse. He says, for length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. They what? The commandments of the Lord, the Word of God, the good news, the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that brings peace to a troubled soul. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Hallelujah. You know, peace is basically the absence of stress. And that comes from resting in the Lord. And that's what God said to us here this morning prophetically, that he wants us to rest in him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and in me you'll find rest for your souls. Rest means to stop laboring, stop trying, stop stressing out. And I think that's, I know for sure that most sickness and disease that people encounter come from stress. They stress themselves out. They worry themselves sick, or they work so hard that they don't pay attention, that they don't take care of themselves. They don't get enough rest. They don't exercise. They don't eat properly. They get stressed out, and it causes dis-ease. You've heard me explain that before. That's what disease is. It's dis-ease. It's when your ease has been dis. The devil disrespects your ease, and there's where disease comes into the picture. But Jesus wants you to be at ease. He wants you to be at rest. And so the gospel, the good news, is the only thing that really will bring peace to your troubled soul. And in Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, the psalmist said, Speaking of the one who trusts in the Lord, he says, because he has loved me. God is saying this on behalf of every believer. So this includes every one of you listening to me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Praise God. That's what comes from trusting in the gospel, trusting in the word of God, trusting in the good news. He's going to satisfy you with long life. And that's what he said in verse 2 here of Proverbs 3. For length of days and years of life and peace. The word of God is going to add that to you. Amen? So you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong by believing God's word and adjusting your life to God's word, trusting God's word, because God is the one who created you and he's the one that will sustain you if you'll do things his way. Amen? Then verse 3 says, do not let, this means you have a choice to allow or to disallow. It says, do not let or allow kindness and truth leave you. Don't let them leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, there's a picture being painted here. When you hang something around your neck, it's like some of you ladies are wearing a necklace, and that necklace is a piece of jewelry. It's an accessory that draws attention to your beauty, or it intensifies your beauty. It's something that attracts attention. And God is saying that kindness and truth is something that we should put around our neck for people to observe. Kindness and truth are basically the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. And that fruit is for the benefit of others to observe. When people see you as being kind and as being truthful, they're going to see you as being different from the rest of the people of this world. Amen? Because generally speaking, people in the world are not kind and they're not truthful. They're ruthless and they take advantage of people. Amen? But as Christians, we're not supposed to live our lives that way. We're supposed to allow our relationship with Jesus to spill over onto other people and be kind, to be honest, to be truthful. I know that sometimes it seems like it's easier to tell a lie so you don't have to be accountable or you can get out of a particular situation. But always remember that anytime you lie, you're leaguing yourself with the devil, because Jesus said the devil is the father of all lies. So you don't have to lie. You should tell the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Amen. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So don't lie, but tell the truth. Verse 4 goes on to say, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So if we add all this up, he's saying to us as his children not to forget the good news, because your heart, you should take the good news and you should treasure it in your heart, because when you do, it promises to give you a longer life and a peaceful life, and that you will experience kindness and truth, and other people will see that in your life. And he goes on to say, you're going to find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. Or another translation says good understanding. Favor and good understanding with God and with man are also benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was only 12 years old, and it was the custom of his family to go up to Jerusalem at the time of the feast and worship and offer sacrifices, and then they were going back to their home, and on their way back, they noticed that they didn't see Jesus. They didn't know where he was at. And so they got concerned, and they went back, and they found him in the temple. And he was only 12 years old, 12-year-old boy that had not been formally educated, but he was sitting in the temple and he was listening to the Pharisees and the scribes to teach the law and everything. And yet he was talking with them and debating. He had great wisdom. And his parents were a little disturbed because it had been 3 days. They thought he was lost, and they found him. And they said, why have you done this to us? And he said, well, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And then they took him home, and the Bible says that he was subject unto them. In other words, he submitted himself unto them. Now, he was 12 years old at that time, and in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says that Jesus continued to grow in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And there was an 18-year period of time that went by from the time that he was 12 until the time that he was 30, 18 years when we know nothing about Jesus. We know nothing at all about his life. He was kind of lost out there he was obscure. There isn't any writings about him. Don't you find that kind of amazing that God allowed the scripture to record those first 12 years of his life? And then there's that space of 18 years when we don't know anything about him other than the fact that when he was 30, he came out into public ministry. And we assume some things, and some of the writings of the church fathers assume some things that, well, his father, of course, being God, but his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and he probably taught him the trade, and Jesus was a carpenter or whatever. We don't know any of these things factually. Jesus didn't perform any miracles. He didn't heal anybody, didn't raise anybody from the dead, didn't actually draw any attention to himself. We just have an 18-year period of silence until God brings him forward. You know, when I was thinking about that, it's like I have been here in this church for 17 years, going into my 18th year, and the Lord was saying, I'm about to call you forth. I'm about to call you forth and reveal you to the world. The message you have is a global message, and I'm going to let that be heard. And I feel in my heart the preparation that God has made for what he's about to do. I'm so excited in my spirit, yet my mind doesn't understand a bit of it. I don't understand what God's doing. I really don't. I have to go back to my spirit and keep encouraging myself, praying in the spirit and believing God. But I'm trusting in him. I'm resting in him. And I know that he's about to do some awesome things in all of our lives. Amen? But the promise is that if we will rest in the Lord and we will not forget his good news, that is going to lengthen our lives and give us peace. And we're going to demonstrate kindness and truth to the world. And then he says, we're also going to find favor and good repute or good understanding in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And Jesus is our example of that. Then verse 5, I love this, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We trust God by resting in his word. That shows trust. When we accept his word as the final authority and we rest in it and we say, this is the way I'm going to live my life, this is what I'm going to do because it is God's word. And I choose to believe it and accept it as God's word. Do you realize that's one of the things that most people debate the most even in Christian circles and even in schools of theology is whether or not the Bible is really the inspired, inerrant word of God. Because there's the argument, well, it was written by so many different men over so many years and it contradicts itself and it's confusing. And when people look at it that way, they're looking at it from their natural mind and they're trying to comprehend it logically. And people like that are not necessarily people of faith. You have to come to a point in your life when you acknowledge and say, you know what? I choose to believe, even though I don't understand it all. And I'll tell you what, for 35 years I've been reading this book and I've been praying daily and I've been seeking him. But one of the things I've come to the conclusion is I don't know everything, I don't understand everything, but a long time ago I made up my mind, this is the word of God. It is inerrant. Even if I don't understand it, I accept it as being the truth. It is God's revelation of himself to mankind. And so I will spend the rest of my life reading it, studying it, prayerfully getting into it, and attempting to understand what God is saying to me so that I can live my life in a well-pleasing manner to him. And I will receive the benefits of what he says of that. And so I have peace in my heart. You know, people can have all kinds of arguments why they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God or why they believe it's confusing or it's contradicting, but none of those things move me at all because I settled my heart years and years ago. You're not going to talk me out of this. I have experienced it, I believe it, and I'm just going to rest in it. And God wants us to rest in it as well. And so when we trust God by resting in His Word and don't lean on our own understanding, or in other words, our carnal knowledge. We don't lean on our carnal knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about knowledge and love. It says love edifies, but do you remember what it says knowledge does? What? Somebody tell me. Knowledge puffs us up. Knowledge puffs us up, but love edifies us. So, I'm not saying you shouldn't get knowledge. I'm just saying that you shouldn't let knowledge puff you up, like make you egotistical or cause you to think that you're better than somebody else. I think that it's great to get an education, but sometimes the more education people get, if they're not careful, they have a tendency to look down on other people who are less educated than them. And they position themselves thinking, well, I'm a little smarter, I'm a little better, I deserve more, or they start judging people as being ignorant or stupid or whatever. But you know what? I think the stupidest thing anybody could do is reject Jesus. Amen? And if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't care if you never went to school a day of your life. You're a very wise and a very smart person, because except you receive Him, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Amen? And so we trust God by resting in His Word and not leaning on our own understanding. But we trust in the revelation that comes from meditating in the gospel, in the good news. And you've heard me explain this before, but I just want to reiterate it. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, in the King James. But the New American Standard Version says, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word concerning Christ. And it was pointed out to me, I think in one of Joseph Prince's books or something that I was reading, maybe Andrew Walmack, maybe both. Because, you know, when we refer to these men, it's not like we're lifting them up. We're just appreciative that they are diligent to study and receive revelation from God, and we can be the benefactors of that revelation. Amen? But what they said was, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word concerning Christ. And that makes sense. The word concerning Christ is the good news. It's the gospel. That's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come by hearing all the word of God, because the law of Moses is part of the word of God, but it is not the word concerning Christ. It is not the word, the revelation of the good news. So if you read the Old Testament, and we should read it, because it is the gospel concealed, but the New Testament is the gospel revealed. We need a balance of both. We need to have the history, but we also need to have the revelation of the present relationship that we have with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so faith comes not by reading the law, but faith comes by hearing the word concerning Jesus. It's believing that Jesus has paid the price that gives us hope, that gives us encouragement, that we can rest in His finished work, and we don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to work for it, but we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. Amen? And so we trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And it brings us to our focal point and our closing point today of this message. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge. Now, I want to just take a minute here and break this down. What does this really mean? In all of your ways. The word all, it, of course, is all-inclusive. It means at everything you do. Now, let's just take your average day. I don't know whether you use an alarm clock or you just naturally wake up at the same time every morning, but every one of us has some kind of a schedule. We have something to do, somewhere to go, some accountability. We either go to work or you're going to school, and you have a routine. And you get up, and hopefully, you know, you get ready. Either, you know, shave, shower, brush your teeth, get dressed, have breakfast, whatever, have a prayer time, have a devotional time. But you know, even the small things that you do when you get up, when you're looking in the closet for what to wear, maybe you don't even give it a second thought. You just grab anything you see and throw it on and leave. But if you will acknowledge God in everything you do, Lord, what should we have for breakfast this morning? Lord, what would I look best in today when I'm wearing? Whatever. I'm saying that everything that you acknowledge God in, He said, if you will acknowledge me, I will direct you. If you want direction from the Lord in every decision you made, the only thing you need to do is acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. And this is what I believe God is wanting to communicate to all of us today, acknowledging God. God wants to have intimate, personal fellowship and relationship with every one of His children. He wants you to spend time with Him, and you do that by acknowledging Him, not just in the big things or not just waiting for an emergency or a tragedy, but including Him in everything you do. Lord, what are we having for breakfast? Lord, what are we having for lunch? Lord, what are we having for dinner? Lord, what do you want to do tonight? Lord, are we going to watch TV or are we going to read a book or whatever? I mean, if you include Him in every little detail of your life, it becomes like practicing the presence of God, and He becomes more and more real to you. Some people have a distant relationship with God. They keep Him way out there at arm's length, and they only call on Him when they have an emergency of some kind. But the Lord says, I want you to draw nigh. If you draw near unto me, I will draw near unto you. I don't know about you, but I just want the presence of God in my life all the time. I want to know that He's there, and He is, but I want to experience that nearness with Him at all times. I want that intimacy with Him that only comes by acknowledging Him. And I looked up the word acknowledge, the Hebrew word, I think it's yada, y-a-d-a or something, but there are many applications and many definitions of this one word, but let me just give you a few of them. It means observation. And so if we were to say, in all of your ways acknowledge Him, it means in everything you do, observe Him. Observe God. Watch God and see what He's doing. Acknowledge Him. It also means recognition or to recognize God. It means to acknowledge, means to be aware, to consider, to discern, to discover, to regard, to have respect, or to understand. And so in everything that we do, we should observe the Lord, recognize the Lord, acknowledge Him, be aware of God, consider God, discern God, discover God, regard God, have respect unto God, and understand Him. Understand what God is wanting to do in your life. And the King James Version says, He shall direct thy paths. Notice the word paths. In the New American Standard Version here, it says, and He will make your paths straight. Either way, both of them is plural, paths, P-A-T-H-S. It means many different paths. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But there are many paths in life. It could be for your career. It could be for your personal relationships. It could be for your education. But He says, if you will trust in me with all of your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, but in everything you do, in all of your ways, acknowledge me, observe me, discern me, recognize me, look to me for help, wisdom, guidance, and direction. He said, then I will give you direction for the paths in life that you take. I will take you to the right. Right now, Chris and Loretta are doing that in acknowledging God for direction in their life in this move to Tulsa. They don't know exactly what their job opportunities are. They don't know exactly where they're going to live, what house, what part of the city. But because they are acknowledging God and because they are children of God, they already have the assurance, the peace, and God's promise that when they acknowledge Him, He will direct their paths. He doesn't say, well, I might direct your path, or keep in touch with me and I'll let you know what I'll find for you. No, you have God's solemn promise that when you acknowledge Him, He will make your path straight, or He will direct your paths. All you need to do is acknowledge Him. When you do your part, He will do His part. And His part is to what? Direct your path. Let me try to give you one illustration, and I will close with this. If you turn with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 17, I want to show you a little experience in the life of Peter when he was a young disciple before he was an apostle. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it was during that three and a half year period that Jesus was mentoring the 12 apostles, disciples. And in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, the paragraph title says the tribute money, but it says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax, now if you look at your Bible margin, 2 drachma is basically, it is a Roman tax. The Romans were like the government. They were like our IRS, okay? And they were collecting tax. And 2 drachma is 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. And so it says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the drachma tax, the 2 drachma tax, the 2-day wages, they came to Peter and they said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Now, here's Peter with a little dilemma. Peter didn't know for sure whether Jesus was going to pay taxes or not, but he knew Jesus was an honest man and a just man, and if taxes needed to be paid, he just assumed, well, yeah, I suppose Jesus pays his tax. So verse 25, he said yes. He said yes. And when he came into the house, you see, after he was confronted with this question, does your master pay tax? He said yes on behalf of Jesus, but I imagine he felt a little bit pricked in his conscience saying, you know, I don't know. I better go back and check it out with Jesus. I better go find out if he really does, or at least let him know that they're looking for him and they want him to pay the tax. They know that he's here and they want him to pay taxes. And yet the beautiful thing about God is that he's omniscient. He knows all things. So Peter was on his way to Jesus to acknowledge him, okay? He was acknowledging Jesus. He was going to him and he was observing him. He was recognizing him. He was aware, considering, discerning, discovering, regarding, having respect for him, trying to understand the mind of Christ in this situation. But before he could even ask the question, verse 25, he said yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Jesus spoke first to him. And he said, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? Well, when Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then are the sons exempt. Or then the sons are exempt. Well, you know what it means to be exempt. It means to be free. To be tax exempt means to be tax free. Jesus was saying, because we are sons of the kingdom, we're tax exempt. Or we are free from having to pay the tax. That's what he was saying to Peter. Are you following me? Now, Jesus is giving Peter direction for his path. Why? Because Peter was acknowledging him. He came to Jesus with a question in his heart. And the Lord knew what the question was. And he began to answer it even before it was asked. However, verse 27, so that we do not offend them. In other words, he said, as far as God's concerned, you don't owe any taxes because you own it all. Did you ever think of that? The world says, our government says, you owe this because we provide all these benefits for you. But as children of the kingdom of God, our citizenship is in heaven and we submit to a higher authority and we know that all of this doesn't belong to the government. It belongs to our Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father says, you're my children. You don't have to pay taxes. You're free. You're exempt. Are you all following what I'm saying here? You understand? We're free in the kingdom of God. But as ambassadors of Christ, we don't want to offend anybody. And Jesus said, however, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Now, what was a shekel? Well, a shekel was a piece of money. It was a standard coin, but it was worth enough to pay the temple tax, or to pay not the temple tax, but the Roman tax here. It was worth more than 2 days' wages. It was worth more than 4 days' wages. It was enough to pay taxes for Jesus and Peter and have some left over.
He says, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me.
The picture I'm wanting to paint and close and conclude with today is this. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, don't lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, He will direct our path. And in this particular situation, Peter was wondering, well, am I supposed to pay taxes or not? Jesus gives him the answer and he says, you know what? Because you're children of the kingdom, you don't have to, but we're going to anyway because we don't want to offend anybody. But you know what, Peter? It's a beautiful day. You're a fisherman. I know you would like to relax. Tell you what, why don't you just go fishing? And through the gifts of the Spirit, and those of you who've been taught, you understand what gifts are operating here. There's a prophetic gift here. It's also the word of wisdom because it's talking about the future. He says, you go out there and you go fishing. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to throw your hook in. And as soon as you do, you're going to catch a fish. And when you catch that fish, I want you to take it off the hook. I want you to open its mouth, and you're going to find a coin inside that fish's mouth. Now, enjoy the fish. Cook it. Have lunch. Take the coin. It'll be enough to pay your taxes and mine too. You don't have to work. You just have to rest in me, and I will provide for you. Can you see all the things that had to come in play for that to happen, the miracle of God? Where did that fish get that coin? Somewhere or another, somebody dropped a coin off of a boat and it fell on the bottom of the lake or the bottom of wherever, and it just laid there. But then God, just like He prepared a fish for Jonah, He supernaturally guided that fish and brought it to that coin, and that fish scooped up that coin in its mouth. Then that fish went swimming toward the boat that Peter was in. We don't know how many people might have been fishing, but there was one particular hook. But that fish was guided by the Holy Spirit and got on that hook that Peter had on his pole. I mean, do you see all these things that had to come in play for this to happen? What a miracle that was! But you know why it happened? Because Peter acknowledged God, and God was directing his path. And I want to say to you today, if you will acknowledge God, God will do the same kind of miracles. If He has to get a fish to go swimming around and scoop up a coin, and you go fishing and open up its mouth and there's a coin there to pay your taxes, whatever it might be, you're thinking right now, you've got some situations going on in your life. Maybe you need a financial miracle, or maybe you need some kind of a healing in your life, but yet God is saying, all you gotta do is acknowledge me. And then I will make your path straight. I will direct your path. I'll orchestrate everything to come out so that everything is working together for your ultimate good, and you're going to be blessed. And so today, I want to conclude by saying to every one of you listening, make sure that in all of your ways, not just some of them, not just in the emergencies, not just in the tragedies, but in all of your ways, every minute detail, every decision of your life, acknowledge God. And when you do that, you're going to enjoy the supernatural favor of God. Favor with God, favor with man. And God will direct your path and you will be blessed. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. God's blessing is going to make you wealthy. Amen? God's blessing is going to make us all wealthy for His glory. I want you to just, at this time, just stand if you're here with us in this congregation. Reach across the aisles and take somebody by the hand. And if you're listening to this message online or if you're listening to a CD, I want you to know again that God is not limited by time or space. He is omnipresent. He's right there with you. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. His power is not limited to touch you and touch your body, your soul, your spirit, wherever you're at right now. I want you to pray this prayer with me and make this commitment and then begin to practice this every day of your life from this time forward. Begin to acknowledge God in all that you do. Say this with me. Father God, today I make the decision to trust in You with all of my heart and to never again lean on my own understanding but in all of my ways, absolutely, all of my ways, every minute detail, I will acknowledge you, and I expect you to direct my path, the path of righteousness that you've ordained for me. I will have your favor, the favor of God, and favor with man. And your blessing has made me truly rich, and you have added no sorrow with it. Thank you, Jesus, for all you're doing in me and through me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.